Now, I'm reading, and did not he make one, that is, a man and a woman, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and why one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore, take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now, God says that he has rejected all their offering because of the fact they were wrong in the family. They had put aside the wife of their youth in order that they might marry these heathen women, and that was the purpose of it. The Lord Jesus put down one very definite, specific reason for divorce. And that reason, as well as any others, because of the hardness of the hearts of men and women, because of sin that's entered the world. And then Paul makes it clear that when a believer and unbeliever, now you see the Lord Jesus was not speaking into that situation, he's speaking to a people who were all of the same race, all supposed to be worshiping the same God. But now, Paul said, for the benefit of the Corinthians, because some of you over there got converted and you were already married, what should you do? Well, if the unbeliever will stay with you and you can make a home where there'll be peace and happiness, continue. But if that's impossible and the unbeliever walks out on you, then you're not bound. And for that reason, divorce would be permitted. Now, this passage in Malachi is the longest passage that you have in the Old Testament on the subject of divorce. God made not a broad basis for it under the law, as we looked at that in Deuteronomy 24. Actually, what he was doing there was making a basis that if a man found uncleanness, and I actually believe that when you say man, it's generic. It could be the man or woman with the wife would find uncleanness in the husband. Now, you have here something that I think today has been neglected. And the important thing is, the thing that's wrong is not the getting of a divorce so much today as it's the fact that they're getting married. That is, those that are getting married who ought not to be married at all. Now, in this connection, I have a letter that came from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and I want you to hear this because it's marriage that has to be made right, or the divorce naturally is the thing that's in the future. They ought not to get married. It's not that they ought not to get a divorce. I'm reading. I was able to listen to your broadcast for the first time in months today. What a tremendous blessing. I never thought I'd miss that southern rasp until the station you were on was canceled. And I want you to know that that's not a southern rasp. I ought to correct that immediately. That is that pure language that Zechariah talks about that in the millennium they're going to speak. So you're hearing that accent. All right. Then she tells about one station went off. That is, it was canceled, even the station. But we went on another station, and first she didn't know that. I'm reading, now I owe you an apology for my stupid behavior. Your broadcasts in Media, I'm not sure how it's pronounced, Pennsylvania was canceled like a nitwit. I wrote to the FCC and told them they were dummies for canceling the station. I wrote to you complaining and asked that other listeners write to the FCC. How very foolish. The Lord has shown me something I never would have learned without being deprived of His Word through the broadcast. I was given a hunger, a deep, deep hunger for the knowledge only found in the Word of the living God. One night at 2 a.m., I woke up my husband, shared with him my hunger for Christ. You see, I only thought I knew Christ, but I hadn't let Him take control. After we prayed, I was flooded with a peace beyond description. Our marriage is so very dear now, all because of Christ. My husband accepted Christ when he was 7 years old. I can't begin to tell you all the blessings we've received together since that night. When the Lord gives to his children, he does it bountifully. Jesus is so very precious. My heart is filled with thanksgiving for your broadcasts. Now, let me say this. You see that it's the marriage that is the important thing. And you can't correct certain situations when it starts out wrong. The Lord Jesus went back to it, and Paul refers to it. And here, in verse 15, Malachi goes back to it. And did not he make one? That is, he made one. Adam and Eve were one. And that's important for us to see. Now we saw there was no help that was meet for Adam. He had no help from the underworld, that is, the animal world beneath him. And certainly he could not find a companion among angels. Now, God took from Adam, as we saw, a rib, and this is not some foolish story, but why didn't he make woman out of the ground as he made man? Because of the fact he wants to impress upon man that woman is part of man. Man is only half a man without a woman, if you please. And that is the picture that you have. And as we said, she wasn't taken from his head to be his mental superior. She's not taken from his feet in order to be his servant. She's taken from his side. She's to be a companion. She's to help him. They together are going to become one. Now, how will one plus one equal one? And that's God's arithmetic, by the way, and it's accurate. Verse 23 now of chapter 2 of Genesis. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. What's woman? Well, Adam was Ish. She is Isha. Just the other side. We call them male and female. But it's just the other half of him, the other part of him. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. This, may I say, excommunicates mother-in-laws and father-in-laws. This removes them from the new family. And I'm not going into that today. But I'm afraid that a great many folk are getting some very wrong instruction, because there's one thing about marriage is it establishes a new creation, and it has nothing to do with Papa and Mama. You've left them. And they shall be one flesh. Now, how are they going to be one flesh? Here's man and woman. Woman was taken out of man. Well, they're going to be one flesh in the child that is born. They're going to be one. And actually, what you've got here, one plus one plus one equals one. This is really a mathematical problem. Now, we're told here they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, this was before sin had entered into the world. And neither one would look upon the other in lust, because at that time they are innocent, but they see each other and they know each other. And externally, they certainly knew each other. They did not look upon each other in a lustful manner. But here is a man and a woman, and he looked upon her with tenderness and love. That's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians, and she looked upon him in respect and love. In other words, she could truly say, this is the man for me. And the important thing is, the creation of Eve made Adam a man, and the presence of Adam made Eve a woman, all man. That's exactly what Paul over in Ephesians has a great deal to say about. And I want to turn to that passage also, because here's something else that is greatly misunderstood. And this has to do with not only a Christian home, but with believers who are spirit-filled. Because he begins all of this, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, giving thanks and so on, speaking to yourselves in psalms and submitting yourselves one to another. Now he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And that does not mean obey. He's not talking about obedience here at all. He's talking about she's to respond to man. She's the other part of man. But for the sake of headship, the husband is the head of the wife. Why? Well, because you have to have a head. This is not a monstrosity with two heads. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. And this is based on this. Husbands, love your wives. No wife is asked to become obedient to an alcoholic and to follow him to the bar room. If you think that's what Paul means, you're just entirely wrong. You ought to read it all. Husbands, love your wives. This is the kind of husband that she is to respond to. And it's my belief that a man is the one to say to the woman first, I love you. And when he says that, then she's to respond, I love you. And that leads me to say this, there's no such thing as frigidity in women. That is certainly misunderstood, because if she has the right husband, she'll respond to the right man that gives her the right treatment and is her husband in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself to it. I believe young people today need lots more instruction than they're getting, and they don't need it in the public schools, because the only thing that is glorified there is sex. I can recommend the medical doctor, a family doctor, over in Springdale, Arkansas, by the name of Dr. Ed Wheat. He's a personal friend of mine, and he has some cassette tapes that he has made as the advice he gives to young people. And it's one of the most thrilling that I've listened to. And I can recommend that very highly to young couples either going to get married or after they get married. Now, verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. One of the loveliest things in the Old Testament was that when a man married a girl, why, he took his garment, outer garment, and put it over her. That meant that he was going to protect her. You remember that lovely thing in the book of Ruth? Ruth was a widow. And according to the Mosaic law, she had to claim Boaz as her kinsman redeemer before he could act. He could not ask her to marry him. She had to claim him. And so Naomi, who was a regular matchmaker, sent her down there to the threshing floor. Says, now you go down there. And when that man, together the whole families were there, they had had a big religious ceremony, says, when he lies down, his feet sticking out from the wheat and all the other men lying around like spokes in a wheel protecting that pile of grain that was there that they'd thrash, she says to her, you lie down there. And then when he waked up in the morning, he was cold, that desert country, he won't know who in the world it was that was way down at her feet stuck down toward his feet. And his cloak was gone. And she said to him, put your cloak over me. In other words, she's asking him for his protection as the kinsman redeemer. In other words, to marry her. And that is what a man offers a woman in marriage, is his protection and his love. And she offers her devotion and her life to him. That's a picture of Christ in the church.